Would you edify us? Would you encourage us, lift us up? Would you correct us where needed? We ask you, Spirit of God, to in fact be our teacher as you instruct us through your word. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 54, verse 10. I'm at that point in life where I transpose things all the time, and I didn't want to say 45, which I told somebody I was preaching on Isaiah 45, and yeah, whatever. It didn't go well. He's like, oh, you're talking about it? And I'm like, I don't think so. So, Isaiah 54, verse 10. Let me just kind of clarify a few things. The little handouts I spread around, I made about 65 of them. If you don't have one, need one, I would say just take one off a chair. On one side is the outline of Isaiah 54:10, which we're going to go through. On the other side, in this sense, I just put some definitions of three words, which sometimes are confusing, and for the sake of our discussion today, I just wanted to kind of clarify that. We'll go over that in a minute. And then on the other side, you may or may not have noticed, there's a word search puzzle. That's there for a few reasons. One is, in the midst of all this COVID lockdown, closed down, contraction things that have been going on in our world, most of you know I'm full-time a chaplain at Anchorage Correctional, and the Department of Corrections is extremely strict about preventing COVID. We thought we had one Anchorage Correctional inmate who had a positive test, and now it looks like it was probably a, quote, false positive. Which is a great thing, because we have like 800 or 900 men, and they're coming and going, not as much as normal, but still. So anyway, all that to say, DOC is extremely tight on what they allow to happen, which is basically nothing, unless it's absolutely essential. And no people are allowed in that are not determined to be absolutely essential. Right after that order came out, I went in, and a correctional officer said, how did you get in here? Serious. And I just went, he goes, but you're a chaplain. And I said, chaplains are essential. God is essential. So yeah, but it's really, the Lord has made it possible. There's only three chaplains I'm aware of statewide that have access to the facilities where they work. And that's not because I'm such a great, wonderful chaplain. It's because God is at work. And yeah, he's enabled that. And so, in that context, they stop all religious volunteers from coming in to meet one-on-one or to come in and lead Bible studies or lead a church service. They don't even allow inmates to gather. They live in their housing units, but they can't go for education purposes. They can't meet with their attorneys face-to-face. There's no visitation of family. I mean, inmates essentially are just in their housing units, and they stay there. And I even tried to weasel my way in there and teach a class, and they're like, nope, we cannot have any group meetings. And my response was, well, they all live together. They're all playing cards. I mean, you know, they're this far apart. And it doesn't matter. They live together, but we cannot assemble for a group meeting. So one of the many things that the Lord has enabled to happen is we produce materials, Bible studies, kind of generic reading material to get non-believers' interest, and word search puzzles, and a lot of other puzzles, but the word search puzzle, I found a place where you can do those and create them yourself. And I thought, I'm all about learning. So if that word search puzzle helps you to learn, bring it on. Disclaimer, if you're more than about 10 years old, you probably should do the puzzle later, not now. You know what I mean? If your kids want to do it and that's cool with you, that's fine. But yeah. So that's also why that is in there. Just to kind of give you a little idea that, I mean, what could be tighter than the jail? What could be more restricted than the jail? And Chaplain Silliman, my boss, said a week or two ago, we have more men doing individual Bible studies now than ever. So yeah, it doesn't, and we're talking jail, right? Jail. So God is good. Kind of kudos to you as well. Part of this process is our church is very generous in donating money to purchase Bibles, especially nice Bibles at a really cheap price, and we're able to imprint the inmate's name on them and give them to them. Yeah, so a Bible that you'd have to spend $30 or $40 on, we can get for about $5 and imprint the guy's name on it. And of course, we're not just there to be Santa Claus, so we came up with the idea, okay, we'll give you two Bible study lessons, you do them, send them back, and then we'll give you the Bible. Right? It's awesome. I don't even know how many hundreds we've done. There are guys who did that just to get the Bible because they wanted a nice Bible with their name on it, kind of one like this. This isn't one of them, but kind of like this. And then they sent it back, they got their Bible, and then they sent a message to us and said, well, can I do more? I mean, is there more? Can I finish that study? Guys who wouldn't go to church, didn't read a Bible, nothing. So, all of that, before I got going, I wanted you to kind of get that picture.
Right. The cord is seated well into that.
Yes.
You're not having static problems.
Well, I always create static wherever I go. Ask my wife. And maybe I'll just mention one other thing. Since we all kind of respond to the COVID thing differently, and like Steve said, you know, some think it was a Chinese plot to, like, you know, upset the economy, and some are like, oh, big deal, it's no different than the flu and all that. We all kind of have to find our way through this, right? I mean, some of us, myself, I have people that depend on me. So when I came in and passed out those handouts, I took all the necessary COVID precautions, including wearing gloves. I was wearing a mask earlier because I have a wife who's very much at risk. I hate wearing masks. I don't like wearing them. But I do it for her. And the Lord kind of impressed on me early on as well, I have a responsibility to 800 or so men in the jail. And if I have a more of a Greg-pleasing attitude to the COVID stuff, I could end up failing in that responsibility which the Lord has graciously given me. So, you know you got my hugs. You know that, right? Yeah. It's just, we got to do what we got to do. Okay, so Isaiah 54, verse 10. Is it doing better now? Okay. I looked through a lot of different versions on this. I'm using the Holman Christian Standard Bible. That's usually the version that we distribute in the jail, only because I don't think it was real profitable marketing-wise. Very good translation. The good thing is we get them really cheap, you know. So that's one reason why I'm using that. It's a solid translation. And Isaiah 54:10 says, though the mountains move and the hills shake, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, my love will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says your compassionate Lord. The King James, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. The New American says, for the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Then the NIV, the New King James, and I'll jump down to the ESV, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. They're all very similar, right? So one kind of basic Bible study technique, you compare different versions of a text. If they all kind of say the same thing, the hard work's been done. You know what I'm saying? If they all basically say the same thing. And if you read the scripture and you observe what's in the text, what do you notice there? Is there like a pattern? Repetition? Come on, help me out.
Kindness and loving kindness won't depart from us. Is that what you're asking?
Well, yeah, because he says mountains move or depart or whatever, and hills, but my love will not be removed. Mountains can be removed. Mount Susitna may or may not be removed, but God says, but my love will not be moved. It's more fixed, dependable, reliable than mountains, in essence. Now, it's a figurative statement, but that's what he's trying to say. Even the very mountains would move before God's love ceases, before it's removed, before it ends. And my covenant of peace will not be shaken. The hills may shake. We live here, ring of fire and all that stuff, right? Hills shake. Earthquake is, you know, when we had our big earthquake, it's like the very ground that you stand on suddenly becomes unreliable. And we all know what earthquakes are all about. But we still take it for granted, don't you, that the very ground you stand on is worthy of standing on. Until you get a 7.0 and you're thrown around for a minute and a half, and then it's like, whoa. Even that may happen, but God says, but my love will not be removed, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken. Now, as Christians in the 21st century, I think, whatever century this is, in our modern times, we tend to go to the Bible and see something like this and say, wow, though the mountains move and hills shake, my love will not be removed from you. My covenant of peace will not be shaken, says our compassionate Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's a promise. I'm claiming that. I'm going to write it. I'm going to put it on my fridge or wherever, dash in my car. And it's like, that's not even the tip of the iceberg. That, without context and understanding everything that's happening, that's like nothing. It's not even very helpful. So, what was happening? The context, the time, based on Isaiah 1:1, was during the reigns of four kings. I won't mention them to you, but it's basically, you know, BC is kind of weird because it's a countdown, so I always think that's weird. It's like, okay, we're in the 21st century, but it's really 20-something, so back then if it was 100 and something, that was the second century. And it's like daylight savings time change. It's like, where'd that hour go? And it's kind of that way, but the era or the years of Isaiah's time was around 790 to 680 BC. Kind of in that range. I'm not saying he lived that long, but the four kings during his ministry reigned over that period of time. Isaiah ministered roughly 739, 740 BC to 680 BC. So if you kind of round that off to 740, that'd be 40 and 2, 60 years roughly was his ministry. In all the prophets, they came from some place and they spoke to some place. And sometimes they were Judeans and they spoke to Judah. And sometimes they were whatever they were and they spoke to Nineveh or someplace, right? Isaiah was a Judean, I'm believing, because I can't find it in my notes right now. But he was a prophet to Judah. Okay, so if you know the history, God formed one nation, and guys like King David ruled it. And then there was a civil war, and then you have a northern and southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was then known as Israel. And the southern kingdom was known as Judah. Yeah, Israel and Judah. So you can read the Bible, and sometimes it might refer to Israel, and it might be referring to the northern kingdom, or it might be referring to the Jewish nation. you know, names get kind of funky if you don't know the way you work it all out. So we have Northern and Southern Kingdom, and Isaiah is prophesying. He's God's mouthpiece. He's preaching to the people in the Southern Kingdom, primarily, but not exclusively. And there was a nation that was on the rise. It was taking over the known world in that area. Anybody know the name of that nation? No, it's before Babylon. Assyria. Yeah, the Assyrians came first, and then the Babylonians came right after them. So Assyria was basically conquering the world. They were taking over. And by the time Isaiah writes what we just read, the Assyrians are basically knocking at the gates of the northern and southern kingdoms. They're moving. They're taking over Turkey and Iraq and those kind of places, what we would call Syria today. And they have eyes to the south, even as far as Egypt. And they're taking over. They're on the move. They ain't messing around. It's kind of like maybe toward the end of World War II when everybody was on a land grab and the Russians were coming this way and the Western nations were trying to go that way and everybody's getting, you know, on the hunt. Or in the end of the 1800s when European nations especially jumped into Africa and, you know, they're all like, there's a lot to be had. Now's the time to get it. And so, you know, you have Germany and Belgium and France and England and all these countries on the move. That's what's happening here. So, in direct response to centuries of disobedience, God's people, God's nation, to display his greatness and his glory to the world. Who does that today? We do, right? We are his nation from all nations, and we're to display his glory and proclaim his truth today. Well, then it was Israel. And instead of doing a really good job at that, they did a better job at getting the wrong priorities, falling into sin, worshiping other gods, and just basically messing things up. God in his grace gave them much mercy and sent prophet after prophet after prophet. It'd be like if I come up and I preach on something, I'll give you a ridiculous example. Don't chew gum. You can't chew gum and go to heaven. And then Spencer gets up next week, which he would never do because he's not nearly as weird as I am. You can't chew gum, don't chew gum. And then Tom gets up, don't chew gum. And then Steve, don't chew gum. And, you know, we keep going and going and going, imagining that chewing gum actually was, there was something wrong with it. And you didn't get it. Well, this is that times 1,000. He sent prophets saying, worship me and me only. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, keep the Sabbath. He kept giving them all these instructions. And basically, according to the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, they beat him up, threw him out, killed him, threw him out, drug him out. So now, Isaiah, the Assyrians are coming. And the northern kingdom probably has not been conquered when he writes this. May have been. Probably has not. And right in the middle of a bunch of good stuff. You familiar with Isaiah chapter 53? Beautiful, right? It's awesome. Awesome stuff. And 55? Right? Anybody know Isaiah 55, 6 through whatever, 11 probably? A lot of good stuff there. And right in the middle of it, he says, well, I will turn there because right before verse 10, okay, so you got to get the picture. Disobedient nation, angry God. I told you, and I'm done telling you. It's time. It's payday. You're going to get it. In the middle of this, you get all this stuff like, rejoice, childless one who did not give birth. Burst into song and shout, you who have been in labor. For the children of the forsaken one will be more than the children of the married woman. He says, enlarge the side of your tent. Let your tent curtains be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your ropes. This, in that context, this sounds pretty good, right? Do not be afraid. for you will not be put to shame. You will not be humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. Your husband, in verse 5, indeed, your husband is your maker. His name is Yahweh, God, the Lord of hosts, the Holy One of Israel. He's called God of all the earth. For God has called you like a deserted wife, wounded in spirit. So he's bringing all this comfort as the Assyrians with their sharp swords and pointy spears are marching down out of the north. He's prophesying all this good stuff. And he says in verse 6, I deserted you for a brief moment, but I will take you back with great compassion. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but I will have compassion on you with everlasting love, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me. God's saying, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you or rebuke you. Now, do you have trouble with that picture in the Assyrians? You know, here they come. They're getting ready to slaughter the masses. It's because God is looking beyond this immediate thing, and he's looking out there. And he's probably even looking toward the millennial kingdom when Christ will come and reign on the earth and things will be the way that they could be and one day will be. He's looking beyond the fact that there's this little army of Assyrians coming and they're going to do their thing for a day or 1,000 years. Because with God, it's kind of the same. And he's saying, but I'm looking beyond that. And this won't happen again, just like with Noah. I will not flood the earth again. So he's looking beyond the immediate sin of the people, beyond the immediate consequences, into something much, much greater. Much greater. That's what he's looking toward. That's the context when he says all of this. And there's awesome verses before it. There's awesome verses against it, or after it. Later in Isaiah chapter 54, there's one where it says, and this is frequently quoted, frequently out of context, no weapon formed against you will succeed or prosper, if you have the King James. No weapon formed against you will prosper. He's talking to a nation who's about to be taken to the woodshed. And he's telling them, look beyond what is happening right now. We've had people telling us, look beyond, flatten the curve, look down the road. And regardless of how much importance you personally place on that, we're all wanting to look beyond, right? So that church is like the way it used to be. And it may or may not be like that. But it doesn't matter in some ways. He says, my love will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says your compassionate Lord. Okay, compassion. I wanted to differentiate different words, so on the other flip side there, we have three words, sympathy, empathy, compassion. Now, the initial definition I give, I looked it up on the internet for whatever that's worth. I think it was probably Wiki Dictionary or something. And then I kind of added to it. I think these are pretty legitimate. If you got a problem with my definitions and stuff, that's okay. Don't just, you know, put the rocks down. We can talk it out later, right? Okay, but sympathy means you understand what the other person is feeling, even without feeling it yourself. Okay? You understand it. The relative cost to the person feeling sympathy for another is typically minimal and short-lived. So if I feel sympathy for you, I mean, it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing, but if it's sympathy, I'm not going to lay in bed awake at night thinking, oh, I feel so bad. It's not, you know, it's going to be a short-lived kind of a thing. Sympathy rarely leads to any lasting effect or impact. Self-protection is not needed. I don't need to guard myself. I'm not going to get burnout or something from, and the example I gave was, oh, that poor squirrel. So you're driving down the road, squirrel, you know, hop, and the car in front of you just makes a road pizza out of it, right? You would probably feel sympathy. Or you might be like, yeah, one less squirrel. But most people would be like, oh, that poor squirrel. That would be sympathy. You kind of feel for it, but you're not really feeling his pain. Maybe he's not feeling pain anymore. But you see what I'm saying? I'm not really invested in it. It doesn't really affect me. Half a mile down the road, I've already forgot about the squirrel. Okay, empathy refers to feeling what another person is feeling. So first it was understand what they feel. So if I'm having sympathy to Sean, the first one is I understand what he's feeling. Now if I have empathy, I'm feeling what he's feeling. Okay, so now I'm a little more invested in it. The relative cost is greater to the person feeling empathy. As the person feeling empathy shares, to some degree, the experience of the sufferer, possibly due to a prior or similar experience. Empathy often leads one to getting involved in helping another. So if my bro's limping and he's got to carry a box of stuff out to his truck after church, sympathy would be like, oh, see you, bro, be blessed. Empathy would be like, dude, let me carry your box and tell me about your leg. Oh, you got a meniscus problem? I remember when I had one. Yeah, I get that. Okay? Self-protection may or may not be needed depending upon circumstances. So if you're a healthcare first responder in New York City, self-protection was needed. And I'm not talking about PPEs. I'm talking about protecting yourself from the weight of feeling everybody's pain and suffering and stuff. There's a time where you have to distance yourself. When I met Kim, she was a nurse in ICU and CCU. And as a standard thing, healthcare professionals would do, they have to kind of guard yourself. You know, because that young man whose whole life was in front of him before he wiped out his motorcycle and went halfway through a chain link fence is probably not going to survive. And, you know, his mom is there crying and all of that, and you can feel empathy, but you still have to protect yourself to some degree. But it does, you tend to be a little more involved than with just sympathy. Compassion means your feelings have prompted you to take action to relieve the suffering of another. The relative cost may be very high, even life-changing for the one with compassion, and frequently leads to lasting effects as both parties may be forever changed. My bro only has one kidney. This is my scenario. And it's failing. Right? And I have two perfectly good kidneys. Believe me, I'm making this part up because I'm a stone factory. But so compassion might lead me to the point where I'm like, you know what? You need a kidney transplant. Well, I know I'm on the waiting list. I've been waiting forever. I got one I don't need, right? That's what compassion does. It's not just a heart throb, oh, I feel so bad for you, hugs, you know, okay, see you later. You get involved with compassion, you're moved to action. Self-protection may be required, probably is, to avoid compassion, fatigue, and burnout. Compassion is indicated more by action than feeling. You follow me? There's a reason why we're going over all this. And then this would be the equivalent statement. My wife has battled cancer for 10 years. How can I help? Do you need someone to drive you to treatment? Or who's mowing your lawn? Okay, that's compassion. So if my bro's like, man, I just found out I got, you know, earlobe cancer or something, and I got to go through all this treatment and all this kind of stuff. Compassion is like, I can relate. We've been struggling with cancer for a decade, man. Who's taking care of stuff? How can I help? With empathy, the one I used there was, oh, I'm so sorry you lost your mother. Was her death unexpected? So you feel more with empathy than you do sympathy. But, you know, it's not like I'm going to fall down and collapse with grief. You know, if your mom was 85 and she's been battling a disease for a prolonged period of time, it's like we all go the way of all the earth. But with compassion, it's like, okay, I'm going to do something about this. I will help you. All that to say, Though the mountains move and the hills shake, my love will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says your compassionate Lord. Compassionate. It's his compassion that moves him to action. It's his compassion that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That's compassion. That's love in action. And so when we read something like this, you have to take it in context and understand he was talking to a nation, but it's readily applicable to me in my life. And that's what compassion is all about. It's about movement. It's about getting into action, taking action to help somebody else. Has anybody thought of Hebrews 4:15 in the last 5 minutes?
Yeah.
I knew there'd be somebody. Where's Tom? I figured it'd be Tom. Where are you, Tom? You did? Did you? Oh. You want to read? No, you probably don't want to read it. You want to read it, Chris?
4:15?
Yeah. Hebrews. I mean, after I just spent all this time downgrading sympathy. Sympathize with our weaknesses. And as I looked at that, I'm like, well, yeah. You know, language, as you know, language is always changing. It's always developing, and, you know, even slang to me is like kind of like the ultimate in an example of how fluid language is. Because, you know, we can use different words to say things that they don't always mean the same thing. And, you know, the King James, when you study it, you kind of need to understand what it meant then, not now. You don't throw yourself into the King James. You let the King James speak to you from its own context. If you're a good student of the Bible, that's what you do. That's what we're doing with this right here. We're letting the context kind of tell us what God is saying and then how we apply that today. So sympathy, I looked on that one because I'm very familiar with that one. And I thought, okay, Lord, so why sympathy here? And though when I looked it up and studied that, they defined it with other words, kind of like empathy and compassion especially. And I'm like, okay, now you're really crossing the line here, you guys. You're using this to define that and you use that to define this. And it's like, what are we doing? But I also thought, well, maybe, I shouldn't preach on maybes, but maybe what the Lord is saying there is Jesus is not involved personally in our weaknesses, if you follow me, with these other definitions. He identifies with my weakness. He's been tempted in every way, yet without sin. So when I'm tempted, I can come to him and say, Lord, I hate this. Help me. And I can have the assurance that the very Creator can say, I know, been there. I identify with that, though, without sin. So, all that to say is, figure it out. Kathleen, I don't know what to tell you with Hebrews 4:15. Or go talk to somebody who knows more about these things than I do. But in our text here, compassion, he's motivated. He's involved. He doesn't stand by. God didn't spend, you know, millennia on the throne in heaven being angry at humanity for being a bunch of knuckleheaded, sinful people. He was directly involved. How has God been involved in dealing with the sin problem? Come on, what's the most obvious one? Yeah, Christ, the incarnation, right? God sent his son. That's a pretty direct involvement, right? He came to die. How else is he involved in dealing with the sin problem? Besides Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus. Come on.
Prophets,
yeah. Prophet after prophet after prophet. He keeps speaking. He gives us the word, right? Which was put together over thousands of years. And it's preserved. And through the Dark Ages, of all people, he used the Catholic Church, so to speak, to preserve this. Right? Prophets, the Word, what else? Teachers, all the gifts of the Spirit, and especially those gifts as they're in operation through people. Evangelists, pastors, teachers, yeah. Evangelism. That's a major detriment to the progression of sin, if I can say it that way. That's what I'm all about, right? I'm in like Sin Central, the jail. And yeah, but evangelists come, teachers come, prophets come. And you're like, dude, there's another way. I had a guy saying, Chaplain, I need to talk to you. And I said, okay, what? That's why I'm here. He goes, every night I beg God to forgive me. I beg him and I beg him and I beg him. And he goes, what do I do? How can I, you know, it's like I'm just worn out begging for his forgiveness. How can I get it? I'm glad you asked. That's exactly why I'm here, right? And what would you say? What would you say? Who was that? Believe. Right, repent, believe. How can I receive God's forgiveness?
Ask.
Ask, yeah. It's not about begging. How many times do you have to beg to get his forgiveness? One more than you're ever going to beg, because that's not going to get it done, right? And I explained the whole gospel to him. You trust in Christ. Forgiveness is in Christ. Dude, you can beg till your head pops off. Begging ain't going to get it done, right? Everybody wants something that they can do. Beg, plead, pay, earn, work. I mean, all these religions are all about works, effort. And Isaiah, if I may quote him, said, all our, come on, I know one of you know it, the filthy rag one. Come on. Yeah, all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, dirty diapers. Yeah, that's forgiveness, is we come to the cross. And we're like, God, I never could have done this. But your compassion caused you to send your son. And somehow, in the vast stretch of time and geography and everything that I was born, that you chose to place me in, I was able to hear that gospel, and you called me to respond to that gospel, and you unplugged my ears and opened my eyes and gave me new life, just like Jesus did in the gospels, only in a not a temporary way, in an eternal way. And I'm forgiven. Yeah, praise God. I'm forgiven. The weight of all my sin is gone. I'm free. He was free in Christ, is free indeed. That's our gospel. Yeah. And so when someone says, what can I do? It's like, not much. That's not what you wanted to hear, was it? It's almost fun to tell people stuff like that. It's like, come on, no, really, Jeff. I'm being perfectly serious. You could live to be 100. There's nothing you can do. Well, nothing. Let me tell you the truth, bro. You've been believing a lie for way too long. It's not about you. It's about him. Isaiah 54:10. It's not about me. I mean, that's a good promise. It's about the God of the universe who took a man and makes a nation and unfolds all of the world's history in relation to that. And this nation is about to get a serious fanny whipping. And he says, though the mountains move and the hills shake, my love will not be removed from you. My covenant of peace will not be shaken. They can close down. You know, this little microscopic COVID thing brings all of the world to its knees. Right? I mean, dinky little thing. It kind of looks like a little sphere with a bunch of little pointy things off of it. Oh, I got to tell you, I made a word search for COVID in the jail. It has an image of the little COVID thing. And it's all things like face mask and, you know, drive-through service. And I mean, everything I could think of. It's very popular, by the way. Especially with the CEOs, because the guys in jail, they don't really get it that much. Because they're in jail. But the CEOs get it. They're like, oh, that's pretty good. I like that one. God can allow the most insignificant thing to tumble the greatest nations and the most powerful economies if he chooses. We're just along for the ride. And as we coast along for the ride, when he says, my love will not be removed from you, my covenant will not of peace will not be shaken, says your compassionate Lord. Says your compassionate Lord. I don't know what shaken is going on in your life. There's some pretty bad stuff. I think generally we as a body haven't suffered too greatly as far as I know. But there's people who died. Young people. Some of them law enforcement officers in the prime of life. Now mostly the fatalities have been older people with multiple other health issues. I get that. I also get that technically I'm in that age group, which that's a wake up, right? Well, you don't know, you're young. But the smallest little thing, and I can stand on the truth that his love will not be removed. If it's not going to be removed from a nation when destruction is coming, and we know it came, it's not going to be removed from me. Whether I live or die, whether my fortunes increase or vaporize, what can happen? Okay. There's other stuff about Isaiah. I encourage you to study it. There's awesome stuff in there. Anybody get the 39 plus 21 equals? Yeah, and Isaiah patterns that, right? If you didn't know that. Isaiah, with its chapters, patterns the Bible. It's awesome. There's like 39 chapters that are kind of like Old Testament-ish stuff. You get to chapter 40, and the last of them is the same number as in the New Testament. And that's when you have Messiah, all the messianic prophecies. I mean, all kinds of good stuff. It patterns the Bible. It patterns the Bible. Okay, other stuff. Superb literary style. King Cyrus was named, the Persian King Cyrus is called by name in Isaiah. A century or two before he was born, and his mom and dad even hung a moniker on him. Go figure. Okay, so now it's good news. But is this important? Okay, number one, this verse is good news. Okay, it's good news to who? It's good news to people everywhere throughout time. This is good news, just that one verse. Mountains may move, hills shake, my love will not be removed, my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says your compassionate Lord. That's good news for everybody, all places, all time. Why would that be? Try to think. Why would this be good news to anybody and everybody?
Constant.
It's constant? Yeah. It reveals things about God. It describes him. He has compassion, right? He's not angry. I can't remember if that was a Roman or a Greek god, Jupiter, who was always flinging light bolts at everybody and torching them and stuff. This reveals something, about limited, but about the character of God. He is a God of compassion. Things like love and peace are important to him. So is sin and judgment, by the way. You got to remember the context. He doesn't just gloss over everything. But yeah, it's important. It's good news to everybody. Number two, it's good news to Israel, the nation Israel. And that's obvious, right? Try to time machine yourself back. You're there. And this big, bad army of Assyrians. It's kind of like Nazi Germany, right? In Europe, right before the start of World War II. And you're twiddling your thumbs in a place like, you know, Poland or Luxembourg or something like that, where you're not really known for your cannons. And they're right there. And a lot of people are coming. This is good news to them because they're pulling their hair out. They're thinking, man, these Assyrians are kind of coming. They're bad dudes. They are not nice people. My covenant of peace will not be shaken, says your compassionate Lord. So it gives them hope. It didn't give them escape from the disaster, right? Apply it to yourself. You have hope in the midst of trials? Yeah, I do. Yeah, in the midst of trials, you have hope. Does it make you immune to trials? No, right? The Death rate is the same with Christians and non-Christians. Last time I checked, right? We all get sick, we die, or our body runs out, or we get run over by a truck, or whatever it is. But the death rate is still one per person, Christian or non-Christian. Now, we have the eternal life and the eternal hope, but it doesn't make it all go away. And that's how it was with them. It didn't fix the problem. It gave them hope. And especially as you read through Isaiah, it gives them hope in a future too, in the millennium, which has not even come yet, and there's still a bright hope for Israel, which has not even been realized. And number three, it's good news to believers today. Why? Well, it's doctrine. This is one little tiny piece of doctrine that we can develop about God. He's personal. He keeps his word. The big word I like is immutable. He doesn't change. Amen. Right? That's another verse that's always used, well, frequently used, but the context I don't think is considered that much. But our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he does not change. Yeah. So if he was trustworthy then, he's trustworthy now. If he can take care of Daniel in a lion's den, he can take care of me walking into jail wondering if I'm going to get COVID or not. Right? It's like, that's not my job. That's his job. He does his job pretty good. I'm not going to try to tell him how to do it. I have to worry about my job. And we're all that way. Who's eating potato chips? Yeah, so that's why. It's a good news for me. God is compassionate. Now, I may have been in a sin situation where I've turned my back on the Lord and I've been kind of getting into a bunch of stuff I shouldn't be getting into. And it's like, okay, what am I going to do now? The Assyrians are coming. Seriously. Repent. Confess. Fix it. You know, you may still have time to fix it before the Assyrians get there and tear down the walls of your life. I see guys all the time who didn't. They waited until the fortress of their life was completely sacked. And they were carried off into captivity. No pun intended. But see, if I got stuff going on in my life, it's like, okay, wake up, pay attention. Call upon the Lord. It totally makes sense to me. So, okay, what now, Greg? And the little strike through is like, this ain't about me, it's about you. So write your name after Greg. So what now? What good has this been? Why does this matter? Some things never change. God does not change. The means on this side of the cross, the means, well, he's timeless, but I'll just leave it that way. The means of forgiveness, justification, sanctification, it's all found in Christ. So what does this mean to you? How will this benefit you? Some things never change. Isn't it interesting that phrase is usually meant in a negative way? Well, some things never change, right? I think spouses do that way too much. Some things never change. You mean my jokes still aren't funny? Some things never change. I like to eat dessert in the morning with a cup of coffee. Some things never change. But there's comfort in some things never changing. We live in a rapidly changing time. And when COVID comes, like, whoa, too many changes too fast, and there's panic and all kinds of stuff going on. The important things don't change, right? Yeah. So in closing, I would just encourage you, think of the struggle or the challenges or whatever is going on in your life and how might God want to encourage you in understanding that even if the very mountains are removed and the ground beneath us shakes and the economy with which we've lived all of our lives crumbles and our whole way of life were to collapse, how would that affect you? And what do you have that does not change? And is that enough? I will contend the important things don't change, and they should be enough. So, Lord, thank you. Thanks for this time. Thank you for the blessing of your word and the blessing being able to meet here. And I would say, Lord, the blessing of everything from modern technology and healthcare and people who are committed to serve others, even at risk. Healthcare, law enforcement, different parts of our country and around the world. We are grateful, Lord. We are grateful to you. We are grateful that you never change, and your promises to us are always trustworthy because you are trustworthy. Ask your blessing the remainder of this day and this week as we go ahead. God, speak to us, encourage us, correct us, reprove us, whatever it is we need, Lord. We invite you now to do it with abundance in our life, that we would be people who sing your praises and share our hope with those around us. Our desire is that our Lord Jesus be glorified in his name. Amen.